Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, if you want to find that, if you're already there. But I also want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Go ahead and find that. We're not going to be there long, but we are going to read a chunk of that today because it ties right in. While you're looking at all that, I'm getting prepared. I'll just kind of recap. If you go back 2 weeks ago, all right, so if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, we saw where Jesus was commissioning his disciples and to send them out. And that was the title of the sermon, The Commission. Okay, this morning, the title of the sermon is The Warning. So I know it's right here at Thanksgiving. I hope you are thankful for your blessings. But this morning, we're going to talk about persecution. So I don't know if that's a good Thanksgiving sermon or not, but that's just where we lie and where we're following the passage. We've been walking through Matthew, and I've just been really blessed. And I have learned a lot doing this study of Matthew, and I know we've got a lot further to go. Jesus was making sure, 2 weeks ago when we read it, he was making sure that we were equipped to fulfill, that his disciples were equipped to fulfill the ministry that he had called them to. If you remember, he gave them instructions to follow. He didn't just send them out and say, all right, good luck, guys. I'm sending you out here to cast out evil spirits. Good luck with that. No, he gave them very specific instructions. And he will do the same. He'll give you the same instructions, just as he gives me the same instructions as I strive to follow him. Number one, he showed them where to serve, right? He said, go to the lost sheep of Israel. And then he told them exactly what to preach. They didn't have to come up with some fancy sermon. Jesus told them, this is what I want you to preach. And it was what? The kingdom of heaven is near. If you can't ever think of anything to preach, if I can't think of anything else to preach, I just go back to Matthew chapter 10. I say, what am I supposed to preach, Jesus? He said, tell the people that the kingdom of heaven is near. Everything else will flow from that. How to be good stewards was number three. When they were given this power to cast out evil spirits and to do all these great things, but they were to remember that that power came from God. It wasn't them. They weren't doing it on their own. I can't come up here and preach and pastor a church on my own strength. You can't do men's ministry or do women's ministry or lead worship or whatever it is that you're serving in the church or whatever you feel led to do. You have to realize that the power that was given to you was a power that God has given you. And that's the way you should always go back. And then number four was be prepared. So he did give us a brain, and he did give us some strength and abilities to do certain things. So we need to use what God has already given us and take that and fan it into flame and be prepared. Sets us up for that success. We talked about that. We go on mission trips. We already have it planned out. We have somebody we can stay with that's respected in their community, and we know when we go there that the people will automatically respect us because of who we're with. So we are to use our common sense that God gave us and be prepared. And I love how the Lord works, because last week when Corbin was bringing his message, and again, you can go listen to it if you haven't, the message that God laid upon his heart, and he was reminding us that everything is about these relationships in life. And if for a relationship to be good, if for it to be lasting, we have to love one another, right? There has to be love involved with the relationship if you want it to last. And love is displayed by that T-I-M-E is the way he said he spelled it. Love is displayed by time that we invest with each other. If you really love somebody, you'll show you love them by the time that you give them and the time that you spend with them. And if a relationship is going to last, he said, lastly, we have to communicate. Whether it's a relationship between me and my wife, or a husband and a wife, whether it's a relationship between church members, or whether it's a relationship with friends, or maybe just that relationship between you and your Creator, we have to spend time communicating with each other if it's going to last. And that's exactly what we see Jesus doing in chapter 10 with his disciples. We've seen it all along, but this is exactly what we're looking at. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, he was commissioning them. He was giving those instructions. He was communicating with them. And this week, we're going to see where he was warning them. He was spending time communicating with the ones that he loves. So let's read Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 through 23. Starting at verse 16, he says this. Look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. But beware, for you will be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other unbelievers about me. When you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. A brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own child. And children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. And all nations will hate you because you are my followers. But everyone who endures to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one town, flee to the next. I tell you the truth, the Son of Man will return before you have reached all the towns of Israel. Before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, we take it for granted. The instructions that you've given us, the perfect God-inspired scriptures that you've given us. Lord, speak to us today. Lord, speak through me. Just like Corbin said last week, Lord, let me get out of the way and let you just speak what you know that we need to hear this morning. You've already put on my heart what I needed to hear out of this week. That's where a sermon comes from. God, I just pray that there's somebody here today. I know it's talking about persecution. It's talking about something that we might even think like, well, how in the world am I going to get something out of that? But God, we know if you recorded in your word, then it was meant to apply to us today, just like it did thousands of years ago. So God, I just pray that we would let you open up our hearts this morning, that we might hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Talking about discipleship, talking about being a follower of Christ, we've been talking a lot about it. This is one thing that a true disciple must know. If they're going out into the world as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and no matter what happens, they're going to follow Christ, and they're going to speak the truth of Christ, and they're going to speak the truth of the Bible, they are just like sheep going out into a land full of wolves. A true follower of Christ should expect a level of persecution. This is what we see Christ warning his first disciples about in these little 8 verses that we read right here. But as always, just like we talked about before, Jesus doesn't just give them this, you know, tell them, hey man, you're going to be persecuted out there. People are going to whip you and flog you. Your kids are going to rebel against you. Your family's going to hate you. All the nations aren't going to like you. Good luck. Have fun out there. You know what I mean? But keep the faith. That's not what he does. He doesn't pat them on the back and say good luck. No, he warned them, and then he gave him his wise counsel. How many know that there is no other wise counsel that compares to the wise counsel that Jesus Christ can give us? Through the Word, through the Holy Spirit speaking through us, whatever, how he communicates us when we're praying and we're talking to God, the wise counsel that we receive from our brothers and sisters in Christ is powerful. But nothing can compare to that feeling of knowing that God has laid something in your heart. Maybe he has reassured something with you in your mind or in your heart. In fact, just in these 8 verses that we just read, we see Jesus counseling his disciples 7 different times on this topic of how we're supposed to handle these persecutions and these trials when they come our way. Look back at verse 16, and we're going to go through it just like we always do. He says, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. Here's the first counsel that we see Jesus giving his disciples, and we know he's giving it to us if we're a Christ follower. Christ is the one who's sending us out. I love that. That's what he says. He says, I'm sending you out. It doesn't say, you know, some pastor down the street sending you out. It wasn't a priest in the synagogue who thought he was self-righteous or whatever. No, this is Christ himself is the one who's telling us he's sending us out. The Son of God, the one who's seated right now at the right hand of God with all authority, is sending us out. He wants to send you out today. We are commissioned by the one who death, not even death, could hold in the grave. Think about that for just a second. So we think about persecution and we think, oh, I don't know, this is a deep topic. Like, I don't want to talk about persecution. But think about the one who's telling us about it. Think about who it is that actually is speaking to us and wants to send us out. Think about the power and the authority that he has. So why would we fear anything that could happen to us here? Why in the world would I fear any persecution or any man when I know that Jesus Christ himself is the one that's sending me out? See, Jesus knows that when he sends you, when he sends a follower of Christ, when he sent his disciples out as messengers for him, that they were going to face persecution. The world is evil. We know that the devil is called the ruler of this world. Therefore, we must not be caught off guard when persecution comes our way. So often we put so much hope and we put so much effort into making our life comfortable here, right? I mean, everybody wants to be comfortable. I don't know about you. I definitely don't want to get flogged and whipped in front of the courthouse, okay? All right, so I don't know about you, but I want to be comfortable in life. I want to set some money aside for retirement. I want to have a car that's not going to leave me stranded down on the side of the road. I want to have, you know, a good job. I want to have food to eat. We work hard, which we should, for those things in life, but we put so much effort so many times, especially as a Christian, to make sure that we're comfortable in this life, that we forget about the eternity that we're going to share and spend somewhere, right? And how short this life really is. If we really are waiting to be with Jesus for all eternity, where there's a place where the Bible tells us there's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's a sea that's just like crystal, it's like looking out. Can you just imagine a place where the glory of God is so great, there's no need for the sun to be in the sky? Think about that. We spend our time focusing on those things, we'll be able to accept the persecution here and now and realize it's just temporary. It's temporary. It's nothing compared to what we have waiting for us because of our faith in Jesus and because of what He did for us on the cross. We should expect it so we won't be shaken by it when it comes our way. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, and I want to read just one verse there, but go ahead and bookmark that before I flip back to it later. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul says this, "For our present troubles are small and won't last very long." What encouraging words. What an encouraging word from the Lord this morning. Our present troubles, no matter what you're going through this morning, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what you came in here with, our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Now, this is coming from a guy who was shipwrecked. All right, he's not talking about a little cold he had. He's not talking about he had a flat tire in his car. He was shipwrecked. He was in prison. He was beaten. Okay? This is the guy that's writing this. They won't last very long. He goes on to say, "Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever." Christ reminds us that we are sent out by Him, the one who is eternal, the one who has all authority. Amen? Now, if we look at the last part of verse 16, yes, we're still in verse 16. Let that sink in for just a second, and we're going to keep going. If you look at the last part of verse 16, you will see that Jesus is giving that second bit of wise counsel. Number two out of the seven, Jesus tells His followers to be shrewd as a snake and harmless as a dove. I've got to be honest with you. This is something that I used to read, and I'm like, I don't really understand what he's saying there. Like, what is, like, I think of shrewdness. I would think of, like, kind of bad. I don't know why. That word just sounds like, even, I'm not educated. You know, y'all haven't figured that out yet. So some of y'all are probably like, why would you think that? But I just think that word shrewd or shrewdness always would be like just conniving, and it just sounds ugly. It just sounds something bad. But I looked it up in the Bible, I looked up the definition in the dictionary, and then when Jesus is telling us to be shrewd as a snake, now I don't have the original Greek and all that stuff for you today, but this translation, when it says shrewd, He's telling us to be wise. He's telling us to use good judgment. A snake is wise in the face of danger. If you ever notice a snake, they're slick, right? Sometimes when I look at a snake and it's moving, like by the time you see the head of it and you're thinking about it, all of a sudden you're looking at the tail of it. Anybody ever done that? And you're like, where is it going? How is it moving so fast? Some of y'all are just getting goosebumps thinking about a snake right now. Jenny's probably got her feet lifted up off the floor. We're to be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. Think about it. If a snake is in the face of danger, it will escape if possible, right? A snake will take shelter and stay out of sight somewhere. A snake will move quietly as it moves around. It doesn't make a lot of noise. A lot of times you don't even know they're there. In fact, I believe if we knew how many snakes there were around their property and around the places that we go, especially during the summertime, we'd walk right past. I'm freaking some of y'all out of here. We wouldn't even know. We wouldn't even go outside. A couple of months ago, me and Blake, probably just a couple of weeks ago, me and Blake, I like junk, okay? I like tinkering with stuff, and I like welding and working on stuff. And so I've always got little pieces of metal that if I see a piece of metal, like, even on the side of the road when I'm working, I'll turn my blue lights on to get a piece of angle iron out of the road. And I'm like, I can use that for welding sometime. If Pete Thompson was here, he would appreciate that. He does the same thing. We send each other pictures of stuff we find on the side of the road all the time. But I'm telling you, we had all this metal piled up beside my shop, and I said, I need to clean some of this up. And so I've got my leather gloves on, and we're cleaning up, and Blake is down on the other side of this like retaining wall, and he's handing me the metal up. You remember this, Blake? Yeah. And I said, buddy, you might want to get your gloves, man. I said, there might be a daggone copperhead laying under there. I said, it's been sitting there for a couple of years. And he said, nah, Dad, I'm good. I'm a real man. He said, no, I'm good. I'm all right. And so I said, okay. So he's handing me metal, and he picked up like one of the last pieces of metal, and he jumps back and says, whoa! He said, Dad, it's a snake. And I jumped back too, and I wasn't even next to it, and it was there because there was a snake coiled up, just sitting there waiting. Thank goodness it was a garden snake, right? It was just one of those garden snakes. And so I even when I went to go grab it, it didn't bother me. It didn't bother me. I wanted to take it and let it go in the field, whatever, so it could kill some mice or whatever. And when I went to grab it, it waited to the last minute to show its face and strike at me a little bit. It didn't come after me. It stayed and did everything it could to stay away from the trouble until it was time. And even then, it tried to flee from me. And I was running around chasing it. And even though I knew it wasn't poisonous, I didn't want to pick it up because I was a little scared of it. But that snake was wise. See, he just hung out there and he knew. He didn't come out and strike at Blake. He said, I'm going to wait here and I'm going to be patient. And I'm going to see in the last resort, if I have to, I'll flee. We are to be like a snake while we're among the wolves, moving around the world, being cautious, being smart, being wise, using good judgment. I know when you think about the snake, especially in the Bible, you think of it as being evil, right? But I love how Jesus flips it around here and talks about us being snakes while we're among the wolves. Then Jesus tells us to be like what? He says to be like a dove. Now, to be like a dove means that we are to be harmless and innocent. I don't know about you, but I've never seen anybody say like, hey man, that guy's like a dove. You don't want to mess with him. He'll mess you up. Right? Alright, so a dove is known as what? He's known as being meek and mild. He doesn't set out at the beginning of his day and say, I'm going to go devour somebody. I'm going to kick somebody's butt. Alright, a dove is what? It's a sign of peace, right? When you think of a dove, you think of just purity and peace and just butterflies and lilies, right? You think of just this beautiful place with doves. The dove is a symbol of peace, and it's not a symbol of war. You see, to be a Christ follower, we must have that sharp mind, that shrewdness of a snake, that wisdom of a snake, while having the spirit of the dove. Look at verse 17 and verse 18. Jesus goes on to say this. He says, but beware, for you will be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. How encouraging is that this morning? You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other believers about me. Here we see the third counsel that Jesus gives his followers. When it comes to persecution, a Christ follower must beware of men. I don't know if you've noticed, if you haven't watched anything that's going on in this world, but mankind, as men and women, humans can turn into a bunch of wild animals when they want to. When they don't like something that doesn't go the way, they can turn into a bunch of wild animals, right? Are y'all with me this morning? People will turn on each other like wild dogs. And just like we saw in Jesus' day, religious people so often are the worst. You see, even in the church, there's people that have never fully committed their life to God. They're more worried about worldly stuff or traditions. They don't have that personal relationship with their Savior. It's just another club to be a member of. Therefore, when a believer takes a stand to follow Christ and the Holy Spirit's leading him in a new ministry or a new direction, or maybe it's a pastor or whatever that says, God wants us to do this. I know it's different, but God is calling us to do this. Sometimes they will experience persecution, even from within the church. Now, that doesn't mean that that doesn't mean somebody's whipping somebody up in the church. That's not what I'm saying. All right, but a lot of times we can start a little turmoil and say, well, that's not the way we've always done it, so we're not going to do it. We get more worried about the worldly side of things than we do of following Christ. And sometimes we can persecute our brothers and sisters by squashing their ideas of saying that's not going to work, or that's a dumb idea, I don't know if we should do that. And let's not forget about the civil authorities that Jesus was talking about all over the world, who have always, since the beginning of time, persecuted Christians. Even in Jesus' day, the believers were dragged before the authorities and persecuted. So when this happens, we should not only expect it because Jesus told us it would happen, but we have to remember, go back to what Paul was talking about, and we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians, and remember that big picture of eternal things. The big picture, what overall, what am I dealing with here? Where does it fall into the, or so let's say eternity is from that wall to that wall, and my life is just a little grain of speck right here in the middle of all of that. Okay? If that just puts it in perspective just a little bit. And so within that little speck that I'm dealing with all this trouble, there's another little tiny speck of my time of persecution. Think about that for just a minute. See, when we think about it from an eternal standpoint, where God sees the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, all of a sudden the struggles and the things that we deal with on this earth don't seem so bad or hard to deal with. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you go to verse 8, and we're going to read all the way down through 13, it says this. Paul goes on to say this. We are pressed on every side by troubles. There's somebody here today that feels like the world is pressing in on them from every side and there's no escape. Maybe you're listening online. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven into despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Verse 11 goes on to say this. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident to our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. I love verse 13. It says, but we continue to preach. We continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believe in God, so I spoke. I love that. So I believed in God, so I spoke. No matter what the world threatens me with, no matter who's whipping me, or no matter who's telling me I can't, I said, no, I believe in the God who created all this and who has the beginning and the end and knows all those things. So I believe in that God. I'm going to speak. And that's what I'm going to talk about. And that's what I'm going to share with the world. You see, even though Jesus is warning his disciples that people will persecute them and people will persecute us if we're true Christ followers, he reminds them that when this happens, we have a great opportunity that arises for us to be real witnesses for Christ. Not just on the mountaintop, but even in the valley, they'll say, man, that guy is really on fire. He really does have faith, because even while he's in jail, he's still preaching. Even while he's being beaten, he didn't give up his faith. See, we'll face some sort of persecution, and we'll keep our faith. When we do this, we're seizing the opportunity to take what the enemy meant for evil, meant for bad, meant for us to be destroyed by, or meant for us to lose our faith by. And we have that opportunity to turn it to the good for the glory of God. But in order to do this, we really have to believe what we say we believe, church. Christians, we really have to believe it. We can't say it we believe. We can't just be baptized and say, I'm a Christian, I believe. I'm going to tell you what, when you're persecuted, I've never been physically persecuted. I have to evaluate, what would I do? And that's something we all need. That's something between you and Jesus. How committed are you? Look at verse 19 and 20. He says, when you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond. I'm sorry, we're back in Matthew 10. When you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking, but it will be the Spirit of the Father, of your Father speaking through you. Here we see that fourth counsel about being persecuted. He's saying this. Basically, he's saying, don't worry about giving a defense. Don't worry about all that. You just keep the faith, and you just keep preaching the gospel, and don't you worry about that, because I'm going to tell you what to do. You see, we fear persecution. If you think about going on a missions trip to a foreign land, or maybe somewhere where you know it's heavily persecuted, most of the time, that's probably what keeps people from going on foreign mission trips, because they're like, I'm not going to that, it's unsafe, right? Because see, somehow we think if we're persecuted or in the middle of persecution, we're going to be all alone in the midst of it. Jesus, what he's doing here is he's reassuring his disciples, he's reassuring you today and me today that we're never alone. First of all, we know we're never alone because God is always with us. But he's telling us right here that even during persecution, and I believe especially during persecution, you're never alone and God is close to you. I often wonder how Christians in a persecuted land, how do they endure? How do they do that? How do they stand there with their hands or on their knees with their hands tied behind their back? With a knife to their throat, and they still refuse to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. What kind of strength do they have? What kind of faith do these people have? But you know what? When I read this passage like we read today, when we read others like it in the Bible, when you want to go back and look at somebody, go back and look at Stephen when he was persecuted, when he was killed, when he was martyred for Christ. You know what? He saw God standing up for him. And I believe that when someone's persecuted, there's no other time that we'll be close to God like that, because we're going to lean into him like we should have been leaning into him all along. When I read these passages, we see that it's not our strength that makes us strong enough to endure them. So when persecution comes our way, no matter whether it's someone mocking you or someone physically whipping you and flogging you, I hope it never comes to that in this country. But we have to expect it. And say, okay, what am I going to do to endure this? And we have to remember, if we're going to endure this, it's just like any other gift or talent we have. It's not our strength that's going to help us get through it. It's God's strength working through us. But we have to have that communication, just like my brother Corbin was talking about. We have to be in prayer. We have to say, God, I know you're there. And we seek that reassurance that only comes from God. It's his power that works through us. Jesus is telling us that we'll never be alone, not even to worry about our defense. So just remember what the psalmist said that we heard Paul quoting in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, I believed in God, so I spoke. I believed in God, so I spoke. Let's keep rolling this morning. Look at verse 21 with me. Verse 21 says this. Jesus says, a brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own child. And the children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. I don't know about you, but out of all the verses in the Bible, this is a hard pill to swallow. They said, what is Jesus telling us here? To think that our own family would turn against us. But Jesus knows that a true Christ follower will not only endure and have to experience persecution, but he'll have to do it even from his own or her own family sometimes. You know, there are Christians all over the world, which that means all over the world means right here in the United States of America. Maybe they're Hindu, maybe they're Muslim, whatever it is, that they will be literally disowned and thrown out of their family. Like they never were a part of their family. Never invited to another get-together, they're just excommunicated from their family. When they say, I want to follow Jesus Christ. I'm turned away from, you know, all this Allah and all this other junk, and I've heard the truth, and I've accepted Jesus Christ, and I'm excited about it. When they announce it to their family, sometimes even their family will try to have them killed. This is why he gives us this fifth counsel on persecution. So why would a family be divided? Well, I'm going to give you three quick reasons that are pretty much common sense, but three quick reasons. Oftentimes a family, what happens is they're living a worldly life, and they cannot simply understand a godly life. Okay, so we all get wrapped up in it. But maybe the family, that they're so wrapped up in a worldly life that they don't understand what a true Christ follower is, what they are, and why they would really want to do that. Why are you always at church? Why are you always up there? Can't you just, you know, we were going to go to the golf course today. We were going to go, just come on. Why are you always up there? Why are you always up there doing this or doing that? Or why are you going on those mission trips? There's people we can help right here in our own town. You know, all these questions that come out because, you know, a lot of times it's not bad motives. Maybe they're worried about you or whatever. But they can't understand it because they're too wrapped up in the world. Number two, many times a converted true believer of Jesus Christ, someone who is saying, I'm not just going to be a Christian by name, I'm going to be a follower of Christ, and I want Christ to have full control over my life, and I want to go where he wants me to go and say what he wants me to say. I want his will to be done, not mine. A lot of times this will cause someone to walk away from their family's like Orthodox religion, or maybe even walk away from a certain denomination that their family has a tradition of being a part of. Or you were raised a Baptist. What are you doing down there with the Methodists? Right? Or you were Catholic. Why are you going on a missions trip with that Baptist church? Or why are you doing... Blah, blah, blah. It goes back and forth. They don't understand because they get so wrapped up in religion instead of following Christ. Or maybe sometimes, number three, the family of a Christ follower is actually embarrassed because of that Jesus fanatic in their family. Do you remember we talked about that? Are you a fan of Jesus or are you a fanatic? Maybe they're just embarrassed. They're like, gosh, this is embarrassing. Everywhere we go, he's talking, trying to witness to somebody. You see, out of all the persecutions a follower of Christ would or could experience, or maybe will experience, when it comes from the family, it's got to be the worst. I don't know about you, but it's got to think that your family would persecute you is the worst. But even then, God is with you. And the good news that he gives us all through the New Testament is what? He's adopted us into his family. He's adopted us into his family, the church. We have each other right here in the church. We still love our family, okay? So, I mean, we're like, all right, forget my family. They don't understand. I'm going down there. That's not what I'm saying. And that's not what Jesus is saying. But sometimes we just naturally grow apart from our God-given family, our blood family. The more that we decide to follow Jesus and the more that they decide not to, sometimes it's natural. We're just going to grow apart a little bit. But even then, Jesus gives us the church, the family, to fill that void. So often a true believer in Christ, a true Christ follower, will actually find that he or she sometimes fits in more with their church family than they do with some of their real family members. That's hard to believe, but it's true. So even when your family doesn't understand, even when your family turns against you, even when your family just wants to just throw you out of the family, whatever, you got to remember that Jesus, God provided us another family that's called the church. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for our church family. Amen? I'm thankful for every one of you. And I'm thankful for the gifts that you bring to this body. I'm thankful for the gifts and the encouragement, the challenging things that you bring into my life as a pastor of this church. The family of God is an awesome thing, and it's eternal. So look at verse 22. Look at verse 22 and look what he says. And all nations will hate you because you are my followers. But everyone who endures to the end will be saved. I mean, really? It's not enough. Think about this for a second. It's not enough that everybody's going to hate us, right? It's not enough that you'll be handed over to the courts and whipped and flogged. And it's not enough that your own family won't understand and your own family might turn against you. Now Jesus is saying, in fact, he says, all men, all nations will hate me because I follow Jesus. There's a couple of y'all that are like, all right, I'm out of here. I'm going to another church. This is not good. But listen to the sixth counsel that Jesus gives us with this warning this morning. He says, but everyone who endures to the end will be saved. See, it goes back to that eternal thinking, that eternal mindset that we have to have. Jesus warns us, but he reassures us at the same time. Right on the tail end of it. Think about it. A life of a Christ follower is a life filled with what? Self-denial. Jesus said what? You have to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. I don't know about you, but I've noticed something in this world. Not many people out there self-denying, right? Everybody wants what's best for me. They don't care what it does to the rest of the country. They don't care about what it does to the rest of the church. What's best for me is what I want, right? Maybe as a child in your family or whatever. That's what a lot of problems that we have come from, that problem that we don't want to deny ourselves. The world is all about what's best for me. But Jesus tells us here that a person who endures to the end will be saved. And endurance is possible because persecution is temporary. Any trouble, any trial, any sickness, whatever we deal with in this life is temporary. And God will not only give us this reward, and we not only have this reward that's waiting for us, those of us who are believers, but he also will strengthen us until that day comes where we get to experience the glory of God face to face. James chapter 1 verse 12 says this, I promise we're getting close to ending. He says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. Church, we must stay focused on our heavenly reward this morning. Now, look, I'm not saying that you have to earn any type of reward. Christ did that on the cross. But we have to stay focused on what we have waiting for us. Look at verse 23, and we'll close. He says this, "When you are persecuted in one town, flee to the next. I tell you the truth, the Son of Man will return before you have reached all the towns of Israel." See, Jesus right here, He's warning His followers. And He's giving them counsel on these warnings. But right here in the seventh counsel that we see Jesus giving us, is He talking about fleeing persecution. But wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to endure it. I thought we were supposed to just stand strong in the midst of a trial or whatever. But you see, Jesus doesn't expect us just to lay down and let the world devour us. That's not what He's telling us today. If there's an avenue of escape, but man, He gave us common sense, right? He gave us that sense. He gave us a brain to think on our own. We're not a puppet. We're not a robot. He gave us free will. We are to use that shrewdness of a snake and know that a snake, sometimes he says, you know what, just like we talked about a few weeks ago, he says, all right, I'm out of here. This dude's like, I had a little safe place under this angle iron, but I got to move on. I got to go, or I'm going to get my head chopped off with a shovel, right? And so we talked about it. Jesus even told his disciples, sometimes you got to know when to knock that dust off your feet and go to the next place. Just remember, not only does Jesus care about us or our well-being, but He wants other people to hear the gospel message that He wants you to go share with them. So a real follower of Christ will follow Him and speak His truth, even in the face of death. But it doesn't mean we have to seek it out. Some of y'all are like, whew, thank you. I was worried about that. I thought I was going to be martyred today. He's not telling us we have to seek out death and be like, oh, I've got to become a martyr of Christ to be a real Christ follower. So don't take away from this passage that this message that you have to be beaten, hated, killed, or whatever to be a Christian. Should we expect it? Yes. Should we endure it when it comes our way? Yes. But should we flee if we get the opportunity and go share with somebody else that will receive it? Absolutely. And we take this good news and we share it with those who will listen. Jesus doesn't give us these warnings to discourage us. In fact, next week we'll see where Jesus actually starts to encourage His disciples with more of this eternal thinking. He warns us because He knows. He wants us to know what to expect. But He also wants us to stay focused on the eternal things that we have, the eternal reward that we have in Him. So as we close this morning, I ask you, maybe you're fearing persecution this morning. Maybe you really do. You fear. You're like, man, what if the world turns, the way that things are going in the world, the way that we see the things in the news, the things that we all talk about sometimes with the government, you know, putting restrictions on our worship. What if persecution is really coming to the United States? Maybe you're fearful of that this morning. Maybe you're actually being persecuted in one way or the other. I know that might sound far-fetched, but maybe you've got a boss who's an atheist, and you're worried about certain things that are happening. Maybe you've got somebody, maybe even your own family, that doesn't understand the commitment that you have with the Lord. Or maybe you've been that person who's been second-guessing somebody else or mistreating another church member. Whatever it is, I would encourage us this morning to spend this time evaluating ourselves, just like we do every week. But evaluate ourselves. Let the Holy Spirit evaluate this morning. Where do you stand this morning with your commitment to Christ? Where do you stand? Where would you stand in the face of persecution with your commitment of Christ? Are you a Jesus fan or are you a Jesus fanatic? Are you committed or are you just Christian by name? Church, I know that's a heavy topic this morning. But it's something we have to talk about. We have to think about it. You know why? Not because I'm so wise or anything like that. Because it's in the Bible. Amen? Whatever you're dealing with this morning, worry, anxiety, heartache, fear, illness, whatever it is, it's just a little grain, a little speck in the timeline of eternity that God has created. And that He's still in control of. Whatever it is this morning, I would encourage you to give it to Him this morning. And let Him remind you of how powerful, and eternal, and how He's never abandoned you. He's not going to abandon you, no matter what you're going through. Let the Lord speak to you today. If there's something that you need or that you want to talk to me about or you want to pray, I'd be glad to do that. But you can pray right where you are. But I would encourage you to do that. Whatever God is leading you to today, come as we